How we doing? We good? All right, ready? Okay. I'm excited to be here tonight. And we got to lift up Pastor Bill. So let's go ahead and start by praying for him and anybody else that might be sick tonight. I know a few people, you know, close people, friends, family, my own mom who just needs prayer, needs God to intervene at this moment. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your grace is sufficient for us. That when we are weak, Lord, you are strong. Father, and you know every need that we have before we can even think about it, Lord. And so we come to you, Lord, with our needs. We come to you, Lord, knowing that you listen, that you hear us. You know our hearts, Lord. You know what troubles us, God. You know the infirmities that we may have. You know the pain that we're enduring right now. And so, Lord, we ask that you would intervene, that you would send your healing touch upon all those people in our minds right now that we know are sick, that we know are hurting. For Pastor Bill and that fracture, Lord, we pray that you a speedy recovery. We pray for a night of rest. We pray that even tomorrow as he wakes up, he'd be able to go about his day without even noticing any pain, but noticing a miracle. So, Father, we come before you and we just ask for your divine intervention for all those who are sick, especially Pastor Bill. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Doesn't that feel good? Like, the fact that we can come to Jesus at any moment of our day and just lay our cares before him, knowing that he cares for us. Like, is there somebody else that we can go to that's like that? Or he comes even close to Jesus? No, right? And so today, what we want to do tonight as we get into the Word, I want to magnify the Lord in that he is the only one that we can go to in a time of need. Amen? Amen? A little bit about myself. As you know, my name is Hector Mora, my family and I are so thankful for this church, so thankful for Pastor Bill and Pastor Thomas and Pastor Kendall, Pastor Raul, you know, everybody that calls this place their home. You know, coming from, as Pastor Raul calls it, Egypt, to the promised land flowing with milk and honey, you know, it's a very tough thing to step into a new place, not knowing y'all's story, and just begin to see God work through the people here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. Many of you might know me from the worship center because I'm the one yelling for your kids when you come to pick them up, right? I'm the guy that calls them out and you come pick them up and I check their badges and everything. You might know me from there. And, you know, you might know me from maybe teaching at a camp or, you know, with the youth. So that's where I've been. I come and I represent you know, that ministry. I represent the ushers. I represent the people that kind of care for you behind the scenes. And I'm so excited to be here today and just to share with Jesus, share about Jesus here in this place. A little story about me, how we made our way to Texas. Back in 2003, I was bartending. You know, I wasn't a believer. There was this waitress who just like kept inviting me to church. Like, did you guys ever have somebody like that? Like, just kept, like, they're like, dude, I'm a messed up person. Like, why are you just won't stop, number one, inviting me to church, right? Well, I ended up marrying that girl 3 years later, right? And together, we ended up, you know, planting a church in Los Angeles in 2005. It's like a pretty big church nowadays. And then we came back to our home church And then they sent us out again to Long Beach, California, where we planted a church for 7 years. And then in 2020, when everything went crazy, we decided that, the Lord was calling us and moving us to Texas. And we were just like, man, why do the doors just keep opening to go to this place flowing with milk and honey, right? And little did I know that it is flowing with milk and honey. And, I've learned to adapt to this place. I've learned to follow Jesus in a very different place, and seeing how Jesus is working in y'all's lives and the people of Texas and what it means to follow Jesus here in this part of the country. It's affected me so much so that now I have I've learned to love the music, country music, right? Yeah. I actually have a couple of playlists on my, you should be proud of me. And I went from buying Yeezys to buying boots. So now I have some boots, and it's a fun thing to follow Jesus here. But all joking aside, most importantly to me is learning what it's like to follow Jesus here in the Metroplex. And, my career is surrounded by a lot of the world, a lot of darkness, a lot of greed, a lot of envy. And I get to follow Jesus in the midst of all of that. And it's so incredibly fun to represent Jesus in the midst of people who have no hope. And maybe today, I want to welcome all those who are listening on the radio or watching on the interweb. Maybe you're here. Whoever is listening to this, I just want you to just give me a few minutes to talk about this guy who changed my life. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. I don't know if you've been here for quite some time. Maybe this might be your first time here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. But we really believe that Jesus is a pretty big deal here, right? Jesus is a pretty big deal in this church. And, he is why we're here. He is why we serve. He is why we love. He is why we exist. And for those of us who might not yet know or trust in him, I hope I do its just service, okay? So Romans chapter 5, I hope you're there. I'll be reading and teaching from the New King James Version. It says this: therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your presence in this place. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and teach us. You are the teacher of all things. You are the comforter, the helper. Help us understand these words. Jesus, may I make much of your grace and your love for us. I pray, Lord, that we would understand these words and the weight that comes behind it, the purpose of it, why Paul wrote this to the Romans in this very time. Holy Spirit, help me teach and preach in a way that's faithful to you and to your church. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Paul the Apostle is a quarter of the way through the letter to the Romans. And the letter to the Romans is one of the greatest compilation of text written out for people who believe in Jesus. There are many verses in the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans, that really can encourage a believer and take them from the beginning of faith into the maturity of faith. And here we see Paul breaking down some very key aspects of the Christian walk. After speaking about Abraham and how Abraham had been justified by faith, Paul begins to unpack what this justification looks like. Verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Many people in this world, many of your neighbors have been looking for peace with God, but they have yet to find it. Or they don't believe you when you speak of it. And here Paul lays it out that there is a justification by faith that leads to peace with God. And though those are very few words, it's heavy, isn't it? It's really hard to understand what Paul is saying. I mean, justification is a legal decree. It is a legal proclamation over somebody in the spiritual realm. Paul, speaking to this Roman audience who had been feeling the pressure of following Jesus amongst a crowd that yelled, "Caesar, Caesar, you know, hail Caesar." He begins to just remind them a little bit of how much Jesus has done for them. Following Jesus and following the cultural norm of Rome's day, those two things stood at opposite sides of the spectrum. And Paul wants to strengthen the believer so that they would be successful in representing who Jesus is to a lost and dying world. Because of this, we see Paul laying out the benefits of following Jesus. He begins to show us what it looks like to trust Jesus amongst a culture that knew not of him. In verse 1, we see him paint the picture of what it means to be a believer in Christ. Justification, that word is heavy. Justification in its original language is dikaio. Dikaio means in the Greek to be justified, to be declared righteous. Now tell me, why would you need to be declared righteous? Why would you seek out to be made right? Do you see the weight behind this? It's talking to sinners. It's talking to people that don't have an answer for their spiritual well-being. These are spiritually unwell people in Rome, right? And he begins to tell them, hey, if you need to be made right, if you need to be made just, it comes through having faith in Jesus Christ. And oh, by the way, if you put your faith in Christ, not only are you made right, you will have peace with God. Paul is unveiling the turmoil. He's unveiling the war. He's like, hey, you don't have peace because you're at war with God. Right? Romans 1, right? Their minds are seared. They have no answer. They search to and fro and they're found wanting. And Paul in verse 1, you see those few words, man. This is so exciting to read these words. Like, I just get giddy about talking about just the passion of Paul to unveil an answer to people who have been searching. He says, if you have placed your faith in Christ, you have in turn been justified by Christ. You who are a sinner, you who are guilty, you who are imperfect, because of the faith that you have placed in Christ, because you have taken all of your faith and said, no, you know what? It doesn't belong. I tried works. I tried drugs. I tried alcohol. I tried relationships. Instead, I'm just going to place it in the hands of that are blood-stained of this guy who went to the cross for a bunch of people. Instead of going and saying, oh, I'm going to place my faith in the government and what the government can do for you. I'm going to put my faith in a different type of king. His name is Jesus. And when I place my faith, all of a sudden, I'm going to learn why I needed justification. And why justification brought forth peace. To be declared righteous or to be justified means that a couple things had to exist. One is there had to be a guilty action. Two, there had to be a sufficient person to make it right. Those two things are obvious when it comes to justification. How many of us have ever felt the need to be justified? Right? How many of us like feel like, man, I really messed up? You know, you go, you meet for Christmas, you meet for a birthday, you meet for Easter, you go see your family, and then you're just like, you leave and you're just like, dang, I can't believe I called Uncle so-and-so a so-and-so. You know, like, I can't believe I did this. I can't believe I did that. You know? And you feel the need to be justified, and you tell your spouse or you tell your friends, and you're just like, and they're just like, why do you feel like you need to be justified? Because you feel guilty. Because maybe the Holy Spirit in you is telling you, like, hey, you did mess up. How many of us have ever felt the weight of guilt upon us? Right? When we walk around and have you guys ever walked around with like this lump in your throat that just won't go away? And you're just like, I feel guilty. I feel like I messed up. How many of us have searched and searched for someone to plead our case in that weight of guilt and that need to be justified? Friends, conviction and guilt point to the necessity of a redeemer. Isn't that so, like, it's so good. It's so good that we feel conviction. It means that God is, when you feel convicted, when you feel guilty, when you feel the need for someone to plead your case, it's the Holy Spirit working in you, pointing you to Jesus. What did Jesus say that the Holy Spirit will do? He will bring to remembrance all that I've ever done. Right? Well, isn't that what his job is? He's a helper. He's a teacher of all things. And when I used to teach 11th grade Bible to students, and they're like, man, Pastor Rector, you know, as they call me, Mr. Mora, you know, I have this chemistry final, or I have this, you know, history final. I have this and that, and I have nothing to bring to the table. And I said, did you know that the Holy Spirit is a teacher of all things? And when the Bible says that he's a teacher of all things, he's a teacher of all things. I mean, he was there when the worlds were created, right? How many of us love the hymns of old? Right? Man, if there's 1 ounce of old school in me, it's not rap. Though it used to be, It's the hymns of old. And I don't know if we have the slide, but there's this hymn of old. It's called There Is a Fountain. I'm going to try to keep it together. Okay? I don't know. Hymns of old, man, they just have this power it's doxological, it's powerful, it's God-honoring. But just listen to these verses. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Ever since by faith I saw that stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. In speaking of justification, this hymn writer captures it perfectly. Saying, look, man, we all are guilty. 10 out of 10 of us sin. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, the standard of God. And here, Paul proclaims that justification is available to the sinner. And not only does he forgive you, he makes you right. Do you guys understand the weight of that? It's not like, think about, put yourself in a courtroom, and you are the guilty party, right? And the jury has, you know, they've put all two and two together. You know, all the witnesses have come and they proclaimed your guilt of a certain thing called sin. Your parents, your friends, they're like, yeah, dude, that guy, he's a sinner, for sure a sinner, okay? And after the accounts have been read over and over, the jury is ready to give the judge the verdict, right, of your guilt. And then right as the judge is going to read the verdict, in comes a lawyer. And this lawyer approaches the stand, and he goes up to the judge, and he says, I will pay it all. Though he is guilty of sin, and though he deserves death and eternal separation from God, I have come to stand in the gap. And not just, I just don't come to forgive this man. I don't come just to pay his bail, if you will. I don't come just to clear the slate. I come to clothe him in my righteousness. Imagine that happening to you. You had no one to call. You had a call, and you had no one to call. You had no one to plead your case. You had no one to come and pardon you, let alone make you right. And here comes Jesus doing what only Jesus does. And not only pardons you, not only forgives you. To forgive someone is just, it's only half of it. Because the other coin makes them righteous. He imputes his righteousness on the broken and imperfect sinner. And that, my friends, is the story of the gospel. In Isaiah chapter 1, I love this verse, man. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. We see Isaiah speaking of what the heart of God behind sinful humans and a holy and perfect God. He says this, come now, he says, talking to every, especially Israel. He says, come now, let us reason together. Let us have a conversation. Let us think things through. Okay, I want to have a conversation with you. This is Parenting 101, friends. I know a lot of you already, your kids are long gone, but some of y'all, I know your kids, okay? And when it comes down to it, we need to learn to have conversations like this one. Hey, let's reason. Let's reason together. Let's talk about this a little bit, okay? Let's talk about what happened. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as white as wool. Do you see the heart of God? Back in the Old Testament, he's already drawing the audience in to bring justification to the sinner. Not only does God reveal the problem here, right? We parents, we love to do that, right? You know, hey, let's talk about it a little bit. This is where you messed up. This is where it could have gone different. If only you would have done this, right? And isn't that what the Holy Spirit does with us? When we feel the weight of sin and we feel guilty and we feel the need to be justified, the Holy Spirit comes in and in that sanctification process has a conversation with us. Did you guys know that this book here, right? You guys all brought your Bibles, I hope you did, right? Is the only book where as you're reading, the words, like as you read the words that are there printed in this Bible, the author calls a timeout. Have you ever had that happen? Where you read a verse and then God just prompts you, wait, slow down, Hector, slow down. Calmado, mijo. Right? And he begins, the words begin to pop out. And next thing you know, you're having a conversation with Jesus about things that are going on in your life. There's no other author that can do that, by the way. That's what makes God so beautiful and so different than any other entity that you can worship, is that he takes the time to work with us in regards to our mistakes. But the problem is, we're just like the Pharisees, that we search to and fro from the scriptures, looking for something or someone, right? And in them, the scriptures testify of Jesus, but we're afraid to come to Jesus because we're afraid that he's going to be a buzzkill, right? That he's going to kill our party. That's the Hector version of, you know, what the Gospels preach. That's just verse 1, y'all. We're going to be here for a minute. Verse 2. I'm glad I shortened this. Not only are we justified by faith in Christ, not only are we made just and called righteous through Jesus, through Jesus, we also have access by faith, again, by faith, into this grace by which we stand. Do we recognize the weight of this verse? How we are to stand in grace. And the posture of grace is not a proud, like Gaston type of posture. It's a posture kind of like old country folk, where you're humble and you know the weight of grace, where you know that the pardon that you've received, the righteousness that you received, you couldn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. And God, by his grace, gives it to you freely. Church, as we begin our walks with Jesus, having been justified, and having allowed the Holy Spirit to work out this process of sanctification, something begins to happen. It's like Paul said in Romans 8:29, he said, "Whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son." That means for all of us, for anyone who is willing to come to Jesus and to say yes and amen to what he offers us on the cross and through the empty grave, for anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, what's going to happen here? You, who he foreknew, he predestined you to become more and more like Jesus. And so, if we're not becoming more and more like Jesus, something is in the way of that. Because we know that God is trying to do it, but are we working with God in that end result? Are we saying, "Yes, yes, Lord, I need to forgive more. Yes, Lord, I need to be more gracious. Yes, Lord, I need to be more like you." Or are we just like, "Yeah, you know what? Leave that for the pastors. Yeah, you know what? Leave that for the children's ministry workers." Or are we as a church? You know what I love about this church? And I preach this at my churches. When I preached at every church I've planted or been a part of, and I see it exemplified here, is that we're all on the same playing field, fam. We are all sinners in need of Jesus and grace and love and all the things that Jesus provides. It's not a hierarchy, right? It's not Jesus and Pastor Bill, or Jesus and Pastor Thomas, or Jesus and Pastor Kendall, and Jesus and Pastor Raul. God, thank God, not Pastor Raul, right? But even myself, right? It's not Jesus plus something else or some other person. It's just Jesus. So that's his name. It's like honey on our lips. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed." We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Do you see that the Holy Spirit owns our transformation? He's like, you know what? Like, I love the Trinity, right? You know, there's a God the Father and what he's done and sending his only Son for us. And then his Son like saying, "Hey, peace, I'm out of this joint. I'm going to leave to you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to do a work in you. I'm going to go sit at the right hand of the Father," right? We're going to be up there. And then at a point in time, I'm going to come back down. It's going to be marvelous. It's going to be awesome. But I love the role of the Holy Spirit. I love what he's called to do in our lives, into making us like the Son. I love that. I love that there's like Jesus said, like he has a specific role, right? He said, "When power comes upon you, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And you will be what? Witnesses throughout this whole world." I love that. And the Holy Spirit, as we see here, he's in charge of making us more like Jesus. He convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Welcome that. You know, normally we're just like, "I don't want to feel convicted, man. That means I got to do work." Like, does anybody else think? Is it just me? Like, right, when you feel convicted, you're just like, "Lord, I know I messed up. I'm just going to put this to the side for a little bit. I'll deal with that later," right? And the Holy Spirit's prompting you like, no, it's time. We got to deal with this. We got to take care of this. I want to make you more like him, right? And I can't make you more like him if you just postpone the transformation and the sanctification into the image of his Son. Don't postpone that. Welcome that. I challenge you to welcome. That's a side note. That was for free, by the way. But I want to tell you that whether you're believing or unbelieving, whether you are saved or not saved, a skeptic or an agnostic, if you're here today, you're on the radio, you're listening on the web, I just want to give you a little bit of a questionnaire, okay? In the last 24 hours, do you regret doing something? In the last 24 hours, have you made a mistake? Have you fallen short of the glory of God? Have you felt guilty of a certain action or something you said? Do you have that knot in your throat? Is your countenance in the dumps? Like, do you know you're bummed out? I want to point you to a solution. That solution is the grace that is available to us, a grace in which we should be standing and not feel defeated. But grace needs to be activated. Grace needs to be activated. You need to tap into it. And you might know where to find it. Pastor Bill has preached about it. It's a little place called the throne room of grace. Do you remember that? In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Look at what it said here. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Think about that. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who is and was and is to come, the Alpha and the Omega, the one that is faithful and true. He is our high priest. And he can sympathize with us and our weaknesses. For he himself was tempted in all things. Can you guys say all things? All things, right? That means that what you're feeling, Jesus has felt. In that moment of guilt, in that moment of need, in that time where you know that grace is what will solve the problem, you have to know that Jesus is a viable source that you can approach to receive grace. Let us therefore, verse 16, come boldly to the throne room of grace. That's not like let me tiptoe. Okay, is he asleep? And you're like, is he resting? No, Paul here is saying, hey, bust in through the door and come to the throne room of grace that you might receive what you need in this time of need. He's inviting us, church. He's like, hey, you messed up, but I have some grace for you. It's not cheap. I kind of died for it. You know, I went to the cross for it. You know, I was sinless for it. Do you guys recognize that? That Jesus had to neglect every single temptation in order for the cross to count. Jesus had to say no to sin in order for the blood that was spilled to be worth something. It's crazy to me that sometimes, you know, and Paul even talks about it, that we trample upon the grace that costs so much. Church, let us not be that. Let us come to the throne room of grace boldly but reverent. You know what that is? It's like boldly means like it's like a confident knowing that you're going somewhere where you're going to deal with something. You know, you ever go to the doctor knowing that you're sick and knowing that he's going to give you medicine and knowing, like, hopefully, right? You don't go to the doctor just being like, hey, it looks like you have a cough. See you later. You know, it's not that. It's Lord, you know, I know. You know that I know that you know, right? And there, you, I need grace. But not only do I need grace, let's pause a little bit. Let's reason together a little bit so that I don't fall into this mistake again. So that I don't do it. Give me the strength, Lord. How many of us have ever prayed, Lord, not again. I did it again. And over and over and over again, we come with the same excuse. Why? Because maybe we have not really dealt with it. And how you know that you really dealt with it is when that sin comes knocking at your door and its desire is for you, you choose a different path. 1 Corinthians 10:13, right? No temptation. There's no temptation that is uncommon to man. But with every temptation, God provides a way of escape. It's an exit. We don't have to, you know, this might be very elementary to you, okay? But it needs to be done. When you are tempted with sin, I'm going to give you a cheat code, right? Call a timeout. When do you call a timeout? When does a coach call? When do the Lakers call? I'm so frustrated with them. But you call a timeout when things are going bad, right? Right? You call a timeout when things are going bad. When things are going bad, call a timeout. Back away. You don't have to make the decision to sin right away. It is only right away because you desire it. What if you called a timeout? And what if you just like, whoa, wait a second, let's talk about this real quick. Isaiah 1:18, okay, let us reason together, Lord. Holy Spirit, where are you right now? And you begin to call upon the Holy Spirit that you might be saved from this temptation, right? Because you called a timeout. If you don't call a timeout, guess what? Your flesh is weak, man. It's going to overtake you every single time. Instead of indulging in the flesh, what if we went to the little place called the throne room of grace? What if we found the way of escape? This place is where change happens. This is where we can find help in time of need. Timothy Keller, who just passed, said this: as long as we think that we are not that bad, the idea of grace will never change us. When we neglect grace, we are saying that we're not really a sinner. We're saying that it's just a little white lie. I know, man, I'm surrounded by people who have made $300,000-$500,000 every year for the last 3 years. You think they're humble? But you know what's so interesting to me? Is that the Lord has chosen to bless me amongst these people. So much so that when they are disgruntled about production, when things aren't going as well for them as it is for me, when they ask me, "What are you doing different, Hector? Why are you number one right now?" My only response is Jesus. Because I'm not the best. I'm not the best loan officer in that office. But I'm going to tell you what. No one's going to out-hustle me. Why? because I have a different reason to make money. My wife and I get to sponsor children in the Dominican Republic. We see the kids in Camargo and our hearts just like explode for them. We get to bring the gospel to little kids because God's providing for us. That's my only motive to be successful in my job. Why? Because I've learned in a tumultuous market, right? Whether I'm selling high rates or low rates, I've learned to keep my eyes on Jesus. Why? Because of what Romans 3 through 5 says. Apart from being justified, apart from having peace with God, apart from knowing that you're standing in grace, Paul says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. You know what that disappoint means? It's not like, oh, hope's not going to let you down. It's not saying that. What it's saying is that hope is not going to put you to shame. The reason why Paul is saying this is because in the Roman culture, actually, the believers thought, man, that they were experiencing the wrath of God, that the persecution was actually from God. That God had hired a bunch of guys to come and persecute the church. And Paul begins to say to them, hey, you know what? I'm going to tell you of a time, a future event that's coming, a judgment where you will be judged according to the cross of Jesus Christ, and you will not suffer shame. Paul is laying out the life of the Christian here. Not only are you saved by grace, not only are you justified, not only are you clothed in his righteousness, not only do you have a grace to stand on, right? When tribulations come, I need you to persevere. When things get tough, I need you to hold on to the promises of God that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. I need you to persevere. Why? Because perseverance is going to build up your character. You're going to be a man or a woman filled with integrity. You're going to do the right thing when no one is looking. And guess what? This, when you lay your head to sleep at night, you're not going to feel like a dirty old used car salesman. You're going to feel right because you did what was right every single time. You're not going to lead people astray. And for 3 years, you're going to do what's right in the midst of people that take advantage of others. And then one day they're going to hear you preach and they're going to say, now I know why that man is the way he is. Because he really, truly believes in who Jesus is. Friends, we have two platforms. Two platforms. Okay? Minimum. Pastor Bill and Pastor Thomas, they have three. You have home, is one platform. You have work, which is another platform. And for us, in those two platforms, that's from where you get to preach the gospel. That's at home. At home. When you're with your kids. When you have to reason with one another. When sin happens. When the decibels go up. In our house, dude, my kids have inherited my Mexican mom's tone, but in English. So it's a little harder, you know? My mom will tell you how it is in Spanish. And my wife, I love the conversation. My wife's like, the door's closed and we're leaving. And she's like, okay, so what was that about? Because it's crazy. My mom, like, it sounds like we're arguing, but we're just loving on each other. It's intense fellowship, right? And you know, my kids, they've inherited that. So it's intense fellowship all the day long. And I'm over there, you know, with my, I had to get like these special like headphones for work because I need like extra noise canceling because of my kids, right? Put myself on mute real quick. Hey, what's going on? You need grace and you need to stop judging her. I had three girls, man. Three, look, see my hair? I'm only 30. I'm just kidding. That's a lie. Sorry, Lord. I'm 42, right? But man, I have three daughters. It gets intense. It gets intense. And the thing is at home, I need to be as much of a Jesus follower as I am at church and as I am at work. Positive intent goes a long way. You know what positive intent is? Positive intent is when you come to a situation and you don't declare anybody guilty. You hear out their story of what happened. Just because one person's crying doesn't mean that they're the ones that got hurt. If you know what I mean. Okay? You have to go into the situation unbiased. And hear both out, right? And just like that, when, oh, so-and-so stole my loan, this and that. All right, well, let's look at the tape. Pull up the call. Let's see what happened here. The customer actually said that you didn't know what you were doing, so they wanted to do business with this person, right? Now the, oh, woe is me, I got my loan stolen by Hector, is now a, hey, you need to do a better job. You need to do a better job at talking to the customer and learning their needs. I love the business that Jesus has with us. When Jesus does business with us, I love how he does it. He doesn't just come in and just be like, DDT you or like slap you upside the face, you know you deserve it, right? He comes in and he begins to have a conversation with you. And it's when we neglect that conversation that we fail to grow into the image of God. And this is why we fail to allow tribulations to become perseverance, and perseverance to build our character, and character to build our hope. That all gets scrambled up and jumbled up because we fail to have the conversation with the Lord. And this isn't like sidebar. This is the core of Christianity. So I ask you this, friends. Do you need help? Do you need help in becoming more and more like Jesus? Do you need help in knowing the weight of justification and the cost of grace? For those of you listening, do you need help? Being justified by faith is very unique in that only Jesus provides it. Having peace with God is very unique because only this God provides it. Every other God tells you to go look for it, and maybe you'll find it. And when you find it, you might find that the God who told you to go find it was capricious and changes his mind day after day. The grace, the unmerited favor of God, gifted to an undeserving person, is only found in this book. So if you ever need to be reminded of your worth, if you ever challenge or don't feel that you're loved, or if you ever just know that you need help, the best place to look for it and find it, the only place where I've ever found help in time of need, is in the presence of Jesus. If you need help, I want to pray for you. Stand up. Go ahead, stand up. If you know you need help and you've been going through it and you've searched for it in other places, but you just can't seem to find it. You're empty-handed. You're just like, you know what? Is God still here? Maybe? Maybe you're listening online and you've searched everywhere and you have yet to find your worth. And know that you are loved unconditionally and that God actually wants to transform you into a better person, the person of Jesus, stand up. For those of you who don't believe in Jesus, for those of you who have not walked with Jesus, this is what Jesus does. He speaks to his people. He presents a solution for the guilty, for the imperfect, for the human. And he says, come and reason together with me. Let's make your sin that is red as crimson. Let's make it white as snow. This is what he does. This is what we do as Christians. For those of you, maybe you're here, you don't know Jesus. Maybe you're listening, you don't know Jesus. This is what Jesus' people do. We repent of our sins. We say, God, we want to make things right. And we know that you're the only one that can make things right. And we pray. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you as people who are broken, people who have messed up, and people who can boldly approach the throne room of grace and find help in time of need. And so, Lord, today this is the throne room of grace. This is where you can give us the strength and the help that we need to be continuing in the walk with you, to be continuing in this journey of being transformed into the image of the one true Son of God. And so, Lord, we lay everything, our guilt, Father, our mistakes, our words, we lay them at your feet. And we ask for an outpouring of your Spirit to help us leave those words, those actions there. That tomorrow we would be more like you than we are today. Father, we approach you boldly because we know that you have the answers. We don't do it pridefully, we do it humbly. But we do it with great excitement, knowing, God, that you're a great and redeeming God. You're a saving God. You're a forgiving God, a redemptive God, a God that so loved us that you sent your only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And you didn't come to condemn the world, but that through your Son, the world would be saved. Father, we come to you asking for the grace that saved us to be the grace that leads us home. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, I love you. and I only ask you to do hard things because it's the only way you're going to grow. Amen? Love you, church. Let's worship one last time for tonight. Thank you.